Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. And I'll read the first 13 verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely over his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' households. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place, which was at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. However, David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar, which Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, was there before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and all the assembly sought it out. And Solomon went up there before the Lord to the bronze altar, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "Thou hast dealt with my father David with great loving kindness, and thou hast made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, thy promise to my father David is fulfilled, for thou hast made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of thine?" And God said to Solomon, "Because you had this in mind, and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge, that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge shall be granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you." So Solomon went from the high place which was at Gibeon, from the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. We have in this passage the beginning of Solomon's reign as king over Israel. His father David had recently died. The Lord had established Solomon securely as king over Israel, and in these opening verses, Solomon called a great assembly of all the commanders, the judges, the leaders throughout the land of Israel. But there was, at this time, a very obvious irregularity in the worship of God, because the Ark of the Covenant had been separated from the tabernacle and the bronze altar. You remember in the book of Exodus, when the tabernacle was constructed, there was the holy place in the tabernacle, and in the holy place there was to be the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence. The mercy seat was over the Ark. And the mercy seat was the symbol of God's mercy and his forgiveness of the people through the sacrificial system. And it was there over the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place of the tabernacle that God would come and meet with his people in the Shekinah glory. The Ark was in the holy place of the tabernacle. And then outside the tabernacle there was the bronze altar of sacrifice. That was the place of sacrifice, and the sacrifice was made in the place of the death of the sinner. And the blood on the sacrifice, from the sacrifice of the bronze altar, was to be taken by the high priest into the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was and sprinkled on the mercy seat, because there was need of atonement and forgiveness of sin. And what we are saying is that the way into the Ark and into the presence of God in the holy place, the way into the Ark was always by the sacrifice, the blood of atonement from the bronze altar. First, there had to be made atonement on the bronze altar. Then there could be entrance, acceptance into the holy place of God at the Ark of the Covenant. But the problem when Solomon became king was that the bronze altar and the Ark had been separated from one another. The bronze altar was in a place called Gibeon. The altar was in the city of Jerusalem. David had brought it up there some years before and placed it under a tent. And Solomon was made king in Jerusalem. And Solomon knew that he could not come directly to the Ark of the Covenant, into the presence of God, without the atonement of the blood on the bronze altar. And so that's why he called this great meeting, and he went up to the bronze altar that was still at Gibeon, and there he made the sacrifices of atonement, so that then he could find acceptance with God into the presence of God at the Ark of the Covenant. This is what these first six verses in this chapter are all about. In verse 3, he calls the great assembly. And it says there that Solomon and all the assembly with him, they went up to the high place which was at Gibeon, for there God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the servant of God, the Lord, had made in the wilderness. In verse 4, we have a brief history of the ark being taken up by David into Jerusalem. In verse 5, we are told that the bronze altar was before the tabernacle, where Solomon and the assembly sought it out. And then in verse 6, we are told of the sacrifices that Solomon offered. Solomon went up there from before the Lord to the bronze altar, which was at the tent of meeting, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. The same thing is true for us today, that there must be atonement for our sins before there is acceptance into the presence of God. And we have an atoning sacrifice in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made one sacrifice to take away all sin. And so we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. What we know today in the full light of the New Testament scriptures concerning the atonement of Jesus and our acceptance into the holy place, Solomon knew only through the types and shadows of the Old Covenant. But he had faith in the coming of the Messiah. And the Lord was well pleased with Solomon on this occasion. And we see in verse 7 and following that the Lord was so well pleased with Solomon that he answers his prayer for wisdom, and he gives him extraordinary wisdom. This is our subject tonight, which is our need for wisdom. We read in verse 7, "In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.'" The same event is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 3, and there we are told that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said to him, "Ask what you wish me to give you." A very great privilege is prayer. But this great privilege of prayer comes only to believers in Jesus. Only through the atonement do we have acceptance and our prayers are heard and answered. And here the Lord invites Solomon to come. He desires him to come on this very special invitation in which the Lord gives him this gracious invitation to come and ask whatever he desires. It was a momentous occasion for Solomon and for the entire nation of Israel. After the time of Joshua, when the Lord had brought the people into the land of Canaan, then came the time of the judges, and there was much sin and disorder throughout the land, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there was the oppression of their enemies very frequently. Then, after the judges, came the time of Samuel, and the people desired a king for themselves, and the Lord gave them Saul as their first king. And Saul lost his throne by his rebellion. And then came David's time, but David's time was a tumultuous time in which he was a warrior king and he had to fight many enemies, both within and from without the nation. And now comes King Solomon, and he begins his reign. And for the first time, there is to be peace, and Solomon is to be a king who is to rule in peace. And in this dream, in the night, the Lord came to Solomon with this blank check of prayer. He did not command Solomon what he should ask for. He did not tell Solomon what he desired to give him. He left the matter entirely up to Solomon so that Solomon could ask whatever he desired. Verse 7, In that night after Solomon had made 1,000 burnt offerings on the bronze altar, looking by faith to the Savior, the Lord was well pleased with him on that night. And God appeared to Solomon and said to him, Ask whatever you desire, and I will give it to you. God's offer to Solomon was a testing of his character. We often think our character is tested when we come into times of trial and hardship, and some sorrow and some difficulty overtakes us, and it is a time of God testing our character. That is true. But times of blessing and a time of prosperity and a time of ease is also a time of God's testing our character. Because the test comes to us in how we will use that prosperity and ease, and what we will do with it, and how we will respond to his blessings upon us. This is what has happened to Solomon here. It is a time of great blessing. He is ascending to his throne in Israel. A great kingdom has been given to him, and the Lord comes to him and says, ask whatever you wish me to give you. Jesus gives very similar offers, open offers of prayer to us in the New Testament, John chapter 14. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. The open offer of prayer is a testing of our character, because the question is, what will we ask for? And our character is most revealed by the things we most desire and the things we pray for. In verse, we find here that the first thing Solomon prays for is thanksgiving for God's blessings upon him. We read in verse 8 and 9, and Solomon said to God, thou hast dealt with my father David with great loving kindness, and hast made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, thy promise to my father David is fulfilled, For thou hast made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. In verse 8, Solomon acknowledges the great loving kindness that God had shown to his father David. In verse 9, he praises God for his faithfulness in fulfilling his promise to make him king over such a great nation and a people so numerous as the dust of the earth. And what we find here is an important principle in prayer. It is that before we ask for more, we should always give thanks for what we already have. Thanksgiving is what the apostles often speak of in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The Lord is most likely to send future blessings where he hears thanksgivings for past blessings. So prayer should always have thanksgiving. Then Solomon comes to his request. And there were many legitimate things that he could have asked for. There were enemies who hated him. There were many difficulties and needs before him. He must rule over this great nation of so many people like the dust of the earth. He had the great work of building the temple in Jerusalem. The building of the temple in Jerusalem and all of its worship was without doubt the greatest feat of construction that the world had ever seen, and the responsibility of it all rested upon Solomon. The well-being of the nation was closely tied to the well-being of the king. And so Solomon could have asked for any of those things that are mentioned in verse 11, riches and honor and wealth and the life of those who hated him and long life. Solomon could have asked for any of these things. But he did not ask for these things. His request is found in verse 10, where he says, give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can rule this great people of thine? Two things that Solomon asked for here. He asked for wisdom and for knowledge. And there is a difference between them. Knowledge is the acquiring of facts and information. Knowledge is what we go to school for. We can gain knowledge through the reading of books. This is the kind of knowledge that we read of with Daniel and his three friends there in Babylon. In chapter 1 of Daniel, we read that they were endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge. They had ability in serving in the king's court, and he ordered them to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. They had ability to learn knowledge. We find the same thing with Solomon himself in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, that the Lord gave him very great breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore, so that Solomon had knowledge of the natural world. He could speak of trees and cedars of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall, and he spoke of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And so Solomon had amassed this great number of facts and information in his mind about the natural world, great breadth of mind. And it is good to study the world in which we live, because it is God's world and it is his creation. But then there is also the knowledge of current events, things involving politics and the affairs of nations and culture and economics and social changes that take place around us, all of these things are worthy of our interest and our knowledge because they are part of God's providence. And Jesus is the King of all kings, and all things are in his hands, and every event that takes place in this world is under the rule and the kingship of Jesus. And Jesus was well aware of current events we find in the Gospels. But the most important knowledge that we can have is the knowledge of God from his word, the great truths of the Bible, the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, the knowledge of his word. It is good, it is necessary for believers to know the word of God. And all of this is knowledge which we should have. But wisdom is very different from knowledge. Wisdom is very different than just facts and information in the mind. Wisdom can be defined in different ways. Wisdom is the ability to choose what is best for ourselves and others and most to the glory of God. Wisdom is the ability to live in everyday life in a way that is most pleasing to the Lord according to his word. Wisdom is always based on the moral law of God in the Ten Commandments. It is how we live out his commandments and his requirements of us in the practical affairs of life. It is very possible for one to have much knowledge in his brain, but not to have wisdom in his daily life. And knowledge without wisdom makes that knowledge of no worth to us. The foundation of wisdom is the fear of God. Solomon said in chapter 1 of Proverbs in verse 7, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is a fear not of torment, but it is a fear in which we think of God and the majesty and the glory and the awesomeness that belongs to him. It is a fear of God in this wisdom that produces impressions upon our minds of how wonderful he is in his infinite power, in his wisdom, and his great mercy. This wisdom and fear of God is always mixed with love and with faith. The one who has this wisdom and this fear of God, his greatest joy in life is to please the Lord. His worst dread in life is to offend him and to provoke him by our sin. We might summarize wisdom in this way, that it is the ability to live faithfully according to the word of God in a way that is most for our happiness and for his glory. And here is Solomon beginning his reign as king. He saw all the challenges, the responsibilities that were before him, and he knew the one thing that he needed above everything else was wisdom and knowledge, and the only one who could give it to him was the Lord. And so he makes this request here, give me now wisdom and knowledge. He gives the reason why he wanted this wisdom and knowledge. He says that I may go out and come in before this people. What he means is that I may rule them and judge them righteously. He does not desire this wisdom and knowledge for his own gratification or for the praise of other men. He desires it for the good of others, that he might fulfill the will of God. He had a pure heart in that he wanted a good thing, wisdom from God, and he wanted it for a good reason, that he might do God's will in all that God required of him. His priorities were not self-centered. His priorities were kingdom-centered. He confesses at the end of verse 10 his inadequacy. He says, for who can rule this great people of thine? Who is sufficient for these things? What man in himself has the wisdom and knowledge to be able to carry out this great task? And so Solomon comes to God in great humility and complete dependence. Lord, give me this wisdom and this knowledge that I need to be king. And God's response to Solomon's request was that he was well pleased with it. And he gave to Solomon not just the wisdom and the knowledge that he asked for, but out of his great abundance and his generosity, he gave him even what he did not ask for in verses 11 and 12. God said to Solomon, because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who were before you has possessed, nor those who will come after you. We learn here that whatever service the Lord calls a man to, or a woman, he will give them the wisdom they need for it. It is what Jesus promised. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Wisdom is what Solomon needed, but wisdom is what all of us need as well in our daily life. And we can turn to a passage that speaks of this in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And verses 3 through 7. For if you cry for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, you will seek her if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. A most encouraging passage in regard to our need for wisdom, because Solomon was the one who wrote these words. And what Solomon is telling us here from his own experience is that just as I have received wisdom from the Lord, so all believers may receive the wisdom they need as well from him. Verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And so the question is, how do we receive this wisdom? And the answer is through the Word of God and by prayer. This is what he means back in verse 1, where he speaks to his son, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, my sayings and my commandments are the Word of God. In verse 4, he says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, you search the scriptures to find this wisdom. And then he speaks of prayer in verse 3. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. So this is how wisdom comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord, but it comes through prayer and through the Word. And Solomon is encouraging all believers that we may have the wisdom that we need in life as well. We need wisdom in our daily life. We need wisdom to understand the two most important things that we should understand in this world. And the two most important things are who is God and who are we. We need wisdom to understand who God is, in all the holiness and the glory of his character and who he is as the great God from his word. We need wisdom to know who he is. And we need wisdom to know who we are and what has happened to us by the fall into sin and how great our separation from God is and how alienated we are and how much power and danger there is in our sin. We need wisdom to know how to live a holy life as Christians in a world of sin. And as Solomon said to the Lord, who is able to do these things? Who is able to live a holy life in a world of sin? We need wisdom from God for these things. To fight the good fight of faith, to overcome the evil one, and to put sin to death by the Holy Spirit. We all need wisdom in the circumstances of life. Parents need wisdom to bring up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We have a manual that God has given to parents, Christian parents, in this book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs itself is God's manual on bringing up children. Parents do not need to look to the worldly opinions of men, to the secular psychologist. They need to look to the word of God alone. But even when a parent looks to the word of God, he still needs wisdom on how to apply that word of God. Because each child is unique. There are differing personalities, there are differing strengths and weaknesses and sins, and a parent needs wisdom for each child. Parents need wisdom for a child when he is a toddler. But they need another wisdom when he becomes a young boy. And they need still another wisdom when he becomes a young man. And the wisdom changes as the child grows through the years. Children themselves need wisdom that will bring them to salvation. This is what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. He said, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We need wisdom in the personal decisions of life so that our decisions are well-pleasing to the Lord and according to his word. We need decisions concerning schooling and work. There are decisions in regard to our families, decisions in finances, decisions in housing, decisions, daily decisions that seem so small, but they all add together and they form the course of our lives. As we grow older, we should be advancing in wisdom because we need to persevere to the end and be faithful and finish our course well. There is a wisdom needed by the young. There is a wisdom needed by those in mid-age, middle age, and there is a wisdom that is needed by the elderly. So the wisdom that we need in life is never static. It is always increasing, growing, advancing, and we can never say, I have received enough wisdom in times past and I need no more. Solomon is a great encouragement to us in the wisdom that he received from the Lord. But Solomon is also a great warning to us when we see what happened to him in his latter years when he was led astray after foreign gods by his wives. He shows us Solomon's warning is that a man or a woman may walk with God for many years and have much wisdom, but then stumble badly and wound themselves in the end. The book of Ecclesiastes was written after Solomon stumbled so badly. And it gives us the assurance that Solomon was restored. But that kind of a stumbling does not need to happen to us. And the Lord Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in his presence on the last day, blameless and without, with great joy. We need wisdom in all of our personal relationships with other people. Husbands and wives need wisdom. Church members need wisdom. And we need wisdom to deal with those outside the church, in the world. How do we speak to them? And when we have occasion, how do we witness the gospel to them? What do we say and what do we not say? And how ought it to be said? All of this takes wisdom. Paul said in Colossians 4, he said, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Have you ever said something to someone that was not right? Wisdom would have prevented that. Have you ever made a decision and later you wished you had not? Wisdom would have prevented that. People make impulsive decisions based on foolish desires. And they bring pain and harm to themselves and to others. But there is wisdom that can prevent those mistakes in life. We turn to another passage in the book of James, in the New Testament, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James speaks of wisdom that is needed when we encounter various trials in our lives. That's what he says back in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And these trials are the testing of our faith, as he says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so we need wisdom as we respond to the trials of life, and that's why he brings it up in verse 5. We each have our own trials, our own particular circumstances and difficulties of life, and we all need wisdom in how to deal with them. The trials of one person are not the trials of another person. And so the wisdom of one cannot be the wisdom of another. Others may sympathize with us. They may help us. They may share some wisdom with us. And the wisdom of others is always something we should desire and seek. And Solomon says in the book of Proverbs that there is, in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. And he says, with many counselors, they succeed. Our plans succeed. And so wisdom from others is good and desirable. But whatever wisdom we may receive from others, it can never replace the wisdom that each one of us needs from the Lord himself directly. For our trials and our circumstances in life. But then we also live in a world of great change all around us. There is a rapid decline in common grace. There is a shocking rise in sin. The phrase at the end of Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that men are the inventors of evil, it is very true in our day. There are sins today that we could have never even imagined in our minds 10 years ago. And these sins have become pervasive, and they are unashamedly promoted throughout our society in schools and universities, and now protected by the laws of the land. The internet pours fuel on it. Social media fans the flames of sin. And the world is undergoing changes at a speed never known before. And a whole generation is growing up under the influence of it. And the tide of ungodliness is rising, and we feel the pressure of it increasing. What Paul said to Timothy is true. Realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. And then he goes on to that list of 19 different sins. And he mentions that men will be lovers of self and lovers of pleasure. And that's what we see all around us today. We do not know what the future will bring. We do not know what will come upon us, but we need wisdom to respond to it at all times. Christians always need wisdom from God to live in an evil world, and especially in times like these. And that's what James promises here in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom. What he really means is when any of you lacks wisdom, because we all lack wisdom. And then he promises that you may find wisdom through prayer. He says, let him ask of God. Let him go to God in prayer like Solomon did. And the God of heaven, he says, will give you the wisdom you need. He says he gives, who gives to all men. Not just men like Solomon, but to all who come to him in faith, believing. He gives to all men, and he does not give just a little, but he gives generously. Who gives to all men generously, abundantly, just as he did to Solomon so long ago, and he gives it without reproach. And it shall be given to you, he says. The God of infinite wisdom, he never lacks wisdom for all of our needs in this life. He is never perplexed by the difficulties we bring to him. He is never baffled. He is never confused by any problem that we pass through. He always has wisdom that is needed, and he is always willing to give it to those who come to him in faith. It is really an amazing promise, a supernatural work of God by the Holy Spirit, something that is a great mystery to us. We cannot understand how it takes place, but there is wisdom in God for every need that we have. And in a great mystery, God takes his wisdom, and in that mystery, he imparts it into our minds so that we know best how to live in the trials and circumstances of life. That's what James is promising here. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. A promise of wisdom here. One last thing we want to consider tonight, very briefly, and it is that all of our wisdom comes to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. All wisdom comes from the Lord Jesus. We turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. And verse 3. Paul is speaking of Christ, from the end of verse 2. Christ himself, and then he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Colossians had to deal with the people that were called the Gnostics, and the Gnostics claimed that they had this hidden secret wisdom of God. And Paul is telling them here, no, they do not have the wisdom that they claim to have, because all of the treasures of the wisdom of God are found in the person of Jesus Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They are hidden in him, but they are revealed to believers who come to him in faith. Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures concerning wisdom. Isaiah predicted he would be the wonderful counselor when he came. Isaiah chapter 11 says that the spirit of wisdom will rest upon him, and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power. And we see wisdom in the life of Jesus. Even as a young child, he was increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Paul could write to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God. He is wisdom from God to us. And we look back to chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 28, and he speaks of the preaching of the gospel. In that verse, chapter 1, verse 28, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. So the believer who sits under a gospel preaching ministry in the church is always increasing in the wisdom of Christ that he hears in the Word. In Christ is all the wisdom that we need for this life. Solomon needed an atonement on the bronze altar before he could come to the Ark of the Covenant and find acceptance with God and receive wisdom. We have an atonement finished for us in the person of Christ, and we are fully accepted into the presence of God in heaven, and so we may come to him with all of our need for wisdom. People came in Solomon's day. Solomon was on the throne of Israel, the wisest man who ever lived. And people came from all over the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But a greater one than Solomon has come. The Lord Jesus has come, and he is on the throne of heaven, and all may come who believe and find wisdom from him, because in him are hidden all of the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Let us always see our need for wisdom and seek it in every circumstance from the Lord Jesus, that we might be pleasing in all of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do bless you and thank you for your great and abundant gifts to your people, that you have promised to give us all things that we need. And you have promised to give us the wisdom that we need in every trouble, in every trial, in every circumstance of life. Have great mercy upon us, because our need is very great. And each one of us in different circumstances, in different situations in life, we need your wisdom at all times. And have mercy upon us, and send your Holy Spirit to guide us into this wisdom, that in everything we might do your will and be pleasing to you. Thank you for the mercy that has come to us through your beloved Son. Thank you for his blood that cleanses us from all sin. And thank you that we may come and be accepted into your presence through your beloved Son. We pray that you would hear us in all these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.